Copy of God's Word, open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As always, I'd like to invite you to come back and join us tonight for our evening service here at 5 p.m. in the sanctuary. And then just in case you weren't aware of it, every Sunday night after our Sunday evening service, we have a fellowship meal down in the fellowship hall. So come and join us for worship and then join us for a meal afterwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to begin reading in verse 20, and we're actually going to read, verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 20. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how come some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life also, or in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you just for the privilege of worship this morning and the privilege of studying your word together, the privilege of being reminded of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look at this passage this morning, that you would encourage our hearts, encourage our minds, that you would remind us of the fact of Christ risen from the dead, that we would take great assurance this morning in that fact, and that we would understand the importance of that fact as the foundation of our faith. For it's in you we pray. Amen. I don't want to overstate the obvious, but I think it's safe to say that human beings are really bad at logic. Just mean bad at logically deducing the obvious. I don't mean like a Sherlock Holmes repeatedly saying to Watson, it's elementary, as in it's just such simple logic. No, I mean we as human beings are willing to hold conflicting ideas, two ideas that logically cannot go together, and yet somehow that doesn't seem to bother us. Back in the early 2000s, there was a Wisconsin senator who was running for re-election. He declared that he was furious when Americans don't buy American products, instead choosing to buy their products overseas. It's unpatriotic, he said. It's bad for the economy. It should be illegal to buy your products from overseas. There should be tariffs. There should be fees. There should be penalties for buying foreign products. And yet, just a few minutes later in his speech, he went on to say that he was upset at those who were talking about putting tariffs and fees and penalties on the purchasing of medications and prescriptions from Canada. It's not fair, he said. The cost of medication is so high in the United States, we should be able to get our medication from whoever we want. Apparently not realizing that Canada is a foreign country and that medication is a product, and that apparently if you're buying your medication from Canada, you are buying a foreign product. So apparently he wasn't as opposed to buying foreign products as he said. Well, the Corinthians in this chapter have adopted apparently the same kind of contradictory logic, because they've concluded that a person is saved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ while also believing that there is no resurrection from the dead. They believe both of those things to be true. In other words, they're okay with believing that Jesus Christ is alive, that he conquered sin and death, he sealed the forgiveness of sins for his people. But they are not okay with the idea that if we die before Christ returns, we too will rise from the dead and live forever. As far as the Corinthians are convinced, there is no eternal life for the Corinthians or anyone else. Anybody who dies before the return of Jesus Christ completely misses out on the kingdom of God. There is a variation of this idea, and it's a bit difficult to know which of the errant views the Corinthians are holding to. Some, as I mentioned, believe that if Christ were to return during their lifetime, he would set up that eternal kingdom, and they would experience all the glories of the return of Christ. But if that happened after they died, then they just simply missed it. that they missed out on any chance of the new heaven and the new earth because they'd simply be dead. Some of the Corinthians, though, may have believed instead that you kept living after your body died. You just became some disembodied ethereal spirit, kind of a Greek mystic point of view. No new resurrection body, no body at all, in fact, sort of like becoming, joining the Force like in Star Wars, being part of the spirit world but not actually experiencing a bodily resurrection. Except that the Apostle Paul here responds to both of these, saying these are both ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous. If there is no resurrection from the dead, if there is no such thing as something coming back from the dead, rising to a new glorified body, then how can we teach that Christ rose from the dead? Those two simply do not go together. Paul says, verse 13, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ cannot have risen from the dead. Simply put, says Paul, this is horrible logic. This is absolutely terrible. This is like believing I'm going to lose weight without diet and exercise. I'm saved, to these Corinthians, but Christ didn't really raise from the dead. I'm not really going to raise from the dead, but I'm saved. We don't know what I'm saved from, but I'm saved in the resurrection from the dead that doesn't actually happen. The Apostle Paul says this is just confusing. This is contradictory. This doesn't make sense. This is absolutely horrible logic. Although, as I've pointed out, we as humans, and apparently the Corinthians fall into this category, are usually okay with horrible logic. No big deal. I can hold two conflicting ideas, and even though they make absolutely no sense putting them together, I'm going to hold both of them. It's like saying that I'm opposed to racism in all of its forms. Can't stand it. I don't want anything to do with racism or anything that even appears racist. And yet still believe that the names the Cleveland Guardians and the Washington Commanders are both horrible names for sports teams, and they should go back to their original names, even if they were racist. Except we aren't just talking about the logic here of what we should call our sports teams. We aren't just talking about whether or not you should get your pills from Canada or from the United States. We are talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Faulty logic in any of those other instances makes you just look silly as a politician, or if you choose to not diet and not exercise and think you're going to lose weight, you just continue to gain more weight. But if what Paul says is true, if this resurrection from the dead never really happened, it's not just a matter of foolishness or weight gain. We miss out on everything because it means the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen. Denying the resurrection from the dead, denying that that's even a possibility, is far more severe than any other kind of bad logic that we might go about in our lifetime. It would mean that there is no Easter. There was no glorious coming out of the tomb. There was no ascension to the right hand of the Father. There was no resurrection. At the very least, or perhaps at the most, all we have is some really strange form of modalism, where Christ died and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, somehow came forth, but Christ, the Son of God, and the physical body of the man Jesus Christ is just simply gone. There is no Trinity because Jesus is gone. He's dead. The angel's message on Easter Sunday would be, he is not here because he is dead. That would be the end. And if that's the case, then all the beliefs that are built upon the resurrection fall apart. They all collapse. What we have left is not the gospel. It's not Christianity as we know it, as we have believed it. It's not salvation. Instead, we have left is a cascading chain of horrors, of just horrific ideas that have to be true if what the Corinthians are saying is true. Things that are so horrific that at the end, Paul says, is this really what you want to believe? And as Paul presents it in our passage this morning, he presents four particular horrors, four horrific ideas. For starters, Paul says he and all the evangelists that proclaim the resurrection, all those in the first 11 verses of this chapter who have seen Christ, Peter, using his Aramaic name Cephas, the 12 apostles, the 500 in verse 6, James, even Paul himself on the road to Damascus, all of them are complete liars. They made the whole thing up. Verse 14, our preaching is in vain. That word for vain means empty. Nothingness, no substance, there's nothing to it. Everything that they said was not the truth. If Christ did not raise from the dead, then the gospel message of the resurrection is nothing more than this creepy horror story about a group of people imagining that they saw Christ, but did not. This would be like the Bible version of Fight Club, or the stage play Harvey and the 10-foot-tall imaginary rabbit, or the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes. Is Hobbes real? Does the lion really talk? Is Harvey real? Is Brad Pitt real? Of course not, except to those who can see him. This would be ridiculous. This is what Paul says would happen if Christ did not raise from the dead. You would have all these people who just simply imagine seeing Jesus, but they were wrong, completely wrong. He wasn't actually there. They were just deluded. And not just wrong, not just deluded, not just vain and empty, but secondly, Paul says, if that was true, everyone who is preaching the gospel is not just wrong about the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. They're not just proclaiming a lie of the resurrection. They're actually saying wrong things about God himself. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Jesus from the dead. Paul says we'd be wrong about God's defeat of death, wrong about the power of God over death, wrong about the plan of God for salvation. This plan that we thought started in eternity past and was leading up to the resurrection to deliver God's people from the dead, that wasn't the plan. We were wrong about the plan. We were wrong about God's power, perhaps even to accomplish that plan. Peter at Pentecost had stood up at Pentecost and proclaimed that God had always intended to raise Jesus from the dead. He even pointed to David's tomb and said that David in the Psalms prophetically declared that Christ would be raised from the dead. And yet Peter would be wrong. David would be wrong about who God was, because God would not have raised Jesus from the dead. Christ would have remained in the grave. He would not have triumphed over death by the power of God raising him from the dead. We'd have questions about whether or not Jesus Christ himself was the Son of God, rising from the dead by his own power. Because according to Paul, if what the Corinthians believe, that there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ has not been raised. There is no declaration of power over death. We don't know if God can defeat death or if God can defeat our sin. We don't know. The very nature of who God is called into question and is misunderstood, since Jesus Christ himself claimed to be the Son of God, but apparently he's dead. Paul even taught in Romans 1 that Christ Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. But if Christ is still dead, then we don't know. Was he God or was he not? We have no idea. We have no way to prove Christ's divinity. And if Christ is still dead, if he was not resurrected, then who was he? Did the Son of God really die or somehow discard his body and return to some spiritual state in heaven? We don't know. We'd have no way of knowing. Everything that we know about God completely falls apart because who we thought God was, it may not have been. Or if he was, we have seriously misunderstood who he was or what he was. We don't know. This isn't just a matter of the resurrection, says Paul. It all holds together like building blocks. One piece built upon another, and when you pull out that bottom piece, it all falls down. We've seen this in the medical community in just the last few weeks, if you've been following the news. It's come out in the last couple of weeks that some of the initial studies on the causes of Alzheimer's and other types of dementia may have actually been forged or fabricated, which on the one hand doesn't seem like that big of a deal, honestly. Dementia has been around for millennia. So does it really matter that in the last 15 years we were mistaken possibly about its cause? Except that it means that 15 years of research has been based potentially upon faulty data. 15 years, billions of research dollars in investigations in order to cure this disease that are all now potentially worthless. Everything has to go back and be rechecked. Everything has to be reexamined. It's not just simply a whoops. My bad, it eliminates the initial theory and then causes us to question everything that has come after. Paul says, this is what happens if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. All that has been taught about the nature of God, especially in the New Testament, some 35 books of the New Testament after the Gospels all the books of the New Testament would be completely discarded. We'd have to get rid of them. We'd have to throw them out completely. because they're all based upon the assumption that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It would all become worthless. It would all become incorrect. Galatians, meaningless. The Acts of the Apostles, a delusion, a horror story. Christ is not who we thought if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead. It all falls apart like a deck of cards, like a castle of cards. Pull one out from the bottom and the whole thing collapses. And even worse, says Paul, thirdly, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then verse 17, we are not forgiven of our sins. Our faith is futile. That's the same word that Paul uses in Acts 14, 15 to describe the worship of Zeus and Hermes in the city of Lystra. He says it's worthless. It's vanity. Our faith, says Paul, is absolutely nothing. The assumption that our faith clings to, that our faith holds to, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins once for all so that we no longer have to rely upon the ongoing sacrifice of animals for the forgiveness of our sins. But that assumption is based upon the conclusion that Christ's death was eternally sufficient to pay for the death, or to pay for the sins and the deaths of his people. It was infinite to cover all of our unrighteousness. The wages of sin is death, and Christ died an infinite death to cover all of our depravity. He drained to the very dregs the cup of God's wrath. No condemnation exists towards those who are in Christ Jesus. But how do we know that? How would we know that God is really satisfied? How would we know that our sins are forgiven? How do we know if indeed it has been finished and that there is no condemnation? How do we know? If Christ is still in the grave, we don't know, says Paul. We actually have no idea. We actually have to assume the opposite, that people still sin and people still die, and even Christ died, that nothing has changed. Nothing has changed from the Old Testament. We are still in our sins. They still exist. We are still condemned. It's not that much different from sending in a check in the mail to pay a particular bill and yet never receiving confirmation from the company that the bill was actually paid. You might look in your check account and see that the check has been cashed, but the company's records still indicate that the bill is unpaid. Back in 2013, I paid my taxes for 2012. I paid them online. I received confirmation from the software I was using that the check had been sent, the tax return had been sent. And yet what I never received was confirmation that it was accepted, that my debt was paid. Instead, later on in 2013, Michelle and I went to buy a house here in the Roanoke Valley, apply for a mortgage, and they said, I'm sorry, we can't give you a mortgage until you pay your taxes. I said, I've always paid my taxes. And they said, you never paid your 2012 taxes. And I had to go back and find out that actually my return was never accepted. I had mailed it, I had sent it, I had paid it, and yet it wasn't paid. It wasn't taken care of. And worse, now I owed all sorts of late fees and couldn't get a mortgage until it was all taken care of. That, says Paul, that is the situation we'd find ourselves in if Christ is not risen from the dead. We would have no confirmation that our sins are paid for. We simply wouldn't know. We wouldn't know if we were forgiven. We wouldn't know. And now, to make it worse, we would owe late fees on all the animal sacrifices we were supposed to have been offering for all of our sins for all this time. At the very least, Christ's death may have brought us even for a time, but we've sinned since then, so now we're back in God's debt because Christ is dead. He's gone. The sacrifice is paid, and now it's over, and now we're back on to more sins. And suddenly, we once again stand condemned, standing before a God facing the judgment of our God. Our faith has indeed been empty and futile and useless and worthless because what we thought was true is not. We're not forgiven. We're back where we started, back in our sin, back waiting for God to judge us. All this time we thought the debt had been paid. We were simply deluded. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, says Paul, is the very foundation of our faith for the forgiveness of our sins. You take that away, and not only does our knowledge of God collapse, but our faith itself has been faith in nothing. We were just holding on to nothing. We might as well have believed that gravity doesn't exist, because it still does. Our faith that gravity doesn't exist doesn't make gravity go away any more than apparently our faith has made our sins go away. We've been like little kids closing our eyes to something scary, hoping that when we open our eyes, it's gone. And yet we open our eyes and it's still there. Our sin is still there confronting us, standing there, judging us before God. Our sins haven't gone anywhere. If Christ is still in the grave, we are still in our sins and our doom is sure. But then fourth and finally, as Paul is painting this horrific picture of what it looks like if Christ has not been raised from the dead, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, there is no hope for the future. Paul says, verse 18, even those who have died have simply perished. They're gone, gone forever. There is no hope for them. They have missed out on the glories of the kingdom of God. They've missed it. As will we if we die before Christ returns. Paul says, verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is it, says Paul. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then it's all about this life. This is as good as it's going to get. This is it. There is no afterlife to come. There is no eternal life. There's nothing else to look forward to. Our only hope is that Christ returns in our lifetime, bringing his kingdom with him. But odds are that's not going to happen. We're all going to die. This is it. We've missed it. When I was a kid, I used to have this morbid thought of what would happen if I died before I enjoyed something in the future. You know, there was that fear of dying before I finished high school, and then it was that fear of dying before I graduated college, or the fear of getting married. Sometimes it was less complex than that. It was just a fear of, well, I'm going to miss something this weekend if I were to die. Once I had kids, those fears kind of shifted a little bit. What if I died before my kids got older? I know when Michelle was diagnosed with cancer, that was one of the things that she said was one of her greatest fears. Amaria was not even a year old at the time. Aubrey was 3, Elena was 5, and Michelle had that fear. What if I died? Would my daughters even remember who I was? Or would another woman be their mom? I've had that same fear myself. If I died, would someone else be married to Michelle? Would somebody else raise our kids? And yet, as our children have gotten much older, I've had that fear less and less and less. My kids are old enough that my death wouldn't affect them as much since they're almost adults. Michelle and I have been married for 18 years now. I'm sure her next husband will be a better one. But now we have Isabella. And those fears have come back because now Isabella is 2. And I have that same question. What if I die and she doesn't remember me? What if someone else raises her? What if someone else walks her down the aisle? We have all those fears of missing out. And yet those fears of missing out pale in comparison to the fear of what if I die and I miss out on the glories of the eternity that God has prepared for us. Because that's the fear these Corinthians have to live with. All of your loved ones are gone. They don't exist anymore. They are completely gone. They have missed it. They will never see the glories of Christ's kingdom. They're like those generations of the Old Testament that died hearing about the promised land but never got to see it, or heard about the coming king but died before they saw him, or heard about the Messiah but didn't get to experience him. They missed it. All they could do was hear the stories, but they would never experience any of it. That's what Paul says has happened to those who have fallen asleep, to those who have died. They just simply missed it because there is no resurrection from the dead. They got no pleasure or enjoyment in the glories of the kingdom. And worse, Paul says that's what the Corinthians are actually saying about themselves as well. They too will miss out on the glories of the kingdom of God if they die before Christ returns. They will miss out. There's a fear of, what if I die? I'm not going to receive anything. They will not enjoy any of what they've been told is coming. Paul says, we have no hope in eternity. Only hope in this lifetime. This is it right now. The benefits that you are enjoying right now in the kingdom of God, this is all there is. There is nothing else. The message of the gospel, the glory of eternity, is basically reduced to all other religions in our world that are simply intended to make you a better person now. Because this is all there is. The religion of the Corinthians was intended to give hope, but there is no hope. Because what's there to look forward to? This is it. You might as well have your best life now, because this is the only one you get. There is nothing else. No wonder Paul says that everyone should have pity on us. Because if what the Corinthians are saying is right, we thought we were getting something else and we're not. We thought there was more to it and there's not. This is it. There is nothing else. What are we waiting for? There is nothing to wait for. The calling to persevere, the calling to endure because something greater awaits is bogus, says Paul. It's not true. There's nothing waiting for you in the future. You're probably going to die, and that's probably going to be the end. Paul's right. There's only one word for the picture that's being drawn here. It's hopeless. This is it. There is no eternity. There is no lifetime to come. This is it. And worse, this is it, and you're still in your sins. As though it wasn't bad enough just to know we were still in our sins. Now you're still in your sins, and this is it. And everyone who has told you differently is a liar, because God is not who we thought. God did not do what we thought, and now we really have no point of pressing on. What's the point? There's nothing to press on to. This is all we've got. This section of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's kind of like a terrifying version of It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey, you know, gets a glimpse of his life, what it would be like if he had never been born. Except this is far more terrifying. This is not just finding out that your brother died because you weren't there to pull him when he fell through the ice. No, this is being told that everything in your life is absolutely meaningless and that the God that you worship is not the God who you thought he was. And now you're left with, I don't know what to believe. It's all come crashing down. What is there left? And yet, just as in A Wonderful Life, there is a happy ending to our passage. As Paul states in verse 20, but now, the ESV translated as in fact, but now, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul has portrayed this absolutely horrific picture of what it would look like if Christ was not raised. And yet, as Paul goes on here in 1 Corinthians 15, and as we'll see in weeks to come, he goes on to tell us, oh, but Christ has been raised from the dead. He has been raised from the dead. There's such a reassurance that this horrific reality that Paul has been describing here was only theoretical, terrifyingly theoretical, because Christ has been raised from the dead. Our sins have been forgiven. All those who trust in Jesus Christ's death on the cross in their place and believe that God raised him from the dead, that God, the all-powerful, all-wise orchestrator of our salvation, raised Christ from the dead, we will be saved. As we're reminded that God is in control of all things. He is in control of our salvation. He does have a plan. He does have a purpose. Paul and the rest of the New Testament writers are not liars, but have accurately proclaimed who God is and what God has been doing and what God will do. There is a knowledge that we can cling to. We have a hope to cling to and to rest in. There is a future glory when we too, like Christ, shall be raised from the dead for all eternity. We do have a hope that this is not the end. We do have a hope, even as Paul throughout this passage has referred repeatedly to those who have died as those who have fallen asleep. Because they're just sleeping, says Paul. They will. Their bodies will wake again. In fact, they are already. Their souls are already in the presence of our triune God with all the saints who have gone before. Oh, praise God that the foundation of our present salvation, the foundation of our present forgiveness, the foundation of our assurance of a future salvation, a deliverance from this world, a deliverance from our sinful bodies, our hope, our confidence, it is all true. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it is real. It did happen. Christ did rise. And we too shall rise again. As the Apostle Paul has been talking to the Corinthians, he's been challenging them and challenging us to realize that we should never take the resurrection of Jesus Christ lightly. It's just some esoteric fact, just one other part of what we say we believe. Because this morning we have seen here in 1 Corinthians 15 how crucial it is to who we are. How crucial it is to who Christ is, who God is, who we hope to be. May we never think for just a moment that the resurrection is just a piece of the puzzle that we can skip, a piece of our theology that we can kind of hem and haw and maybe disregard or say we don't really believe in. Paul says, no, it's the very linchpin of our salvation. It is the foundation of the glorious news that we proclaim. Jesus Christ has indeed been risen from the dead. May we never forget that fact. May we never neglect that fact. May we never downplay that reality, that Christ Jesus arose from the dead. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you that you indeed rose Jesus Christ from the dead. You raised him. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for that glorious resurrection, that confirmation that you have been satisfied, that your wrath is satisfied, and that Christ now lives ever to intercede for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for the resurrection, that it confirms all that you have said about yourself in your word, all that we have heard of you. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we indeed cling to the hope of the resurrection, even as we cling to the hope of our resurrection in the power of Christ. For it's in you we pray. Amen.